This morning's reading is taken from the New Testament book of Acts, reading from chapter 3, verses 11 to 26. Peter speaks to the onlookers. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, how many people want to be refreshed? I don't know what you think is the most refreshing thing that you can ever have, but I bought today something that I've not had or seen since I was probably a little boy. I'm going to hand these out. Please take some or one, whatever. Refreshers? Can you remember refreshers? All right. So if I can hand them out, please take one. And you can feel refreshed this morning as you suck these sweets or chomp them or whatever you want to do with them. Oh, that will stop you heckling me as well.
I
Oh, I don't know what you think is the best thing that refreshes you. Is Joan, she's not here. Where's she gone to? There she is. Oh, she's ducked down. I noticed that Joan had got quite a few fans, and I said, do you think I could borrow one? Because sometimes you just need that refreshing, don't you? You just need that waft. And that, thank you, Joan. Or maybe it's that water, or maybe it's that cup of tea, or that glass of Coke or ice cream. Or maybe you want to go for a swim. Ollie. But water is probably the most refreshing in more ways than one. We can drink it and be refreshed, or you can bathe in it or swim in it and be refreshed. Unless you're like Glenys and I that went to Portugal to work in an orphanage one year, and we were asked to take the children to the beach. And we thought, great, Portugal, lovely sea, lovely. So we got to the beach and we got to the sea. We went in, the kids came in with us, and suddenly we realized there was this film of oil all over us. And in the distance, just across the way, was an oil refinery. And we then had the job of getting these kids clean, didn't we? Really washing them down. Wasn't good. Was not good. Some of them had swallowed the stuff as well. But what does refresh mean? It means to revive, to revitalize, and to restore. But I think the most refreshing thing that we can ever have is cool, clear water. When I took this out of the fridge this morning, that was really, really cold, and it would have been really refreshing. But I think water is the best thing that we can have. And I wonder how long it is, do we think, that we can live without drinking water? I don't think it's very long. As you do, you search the internet and you have a look and you think, and most people seem to think it's about 3 days to a week. There are instances of some people that have lasted a little bit longer than that. You can live a long time without food, but not without water. And I don't know if you've ever been really, really, really thirsty, where your throat is dry, your tongue sticks to your mouth, and you really are struggling to, oh, this is really, really dry. Thank you. Has everybody had one? Has everybody had a refresh? Good. Are they nice? Good. When we were preparing for this morning, one of the things was about summertime is the time for refreshment, normally. And you just want to be refreshed. And I just want to, I know this was a big passage, but I just want to look at verse 19. And it says this: repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And that really struck me. Actually, we have to do something if we want that time of refreshing. Do you need that today? Do you need that refreshment from God? Not just the sweets. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that turning away from sin brings refreshing. And then it says, first of all, when Peter got up, he says, repent. It's not awfully a nice word, really, but we need to do it. And yet John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter and Paul, they all preached repentance. And it means to repent means more than just being sorry or feel sorry for the bad things that we've said or done. The idea of repentance includes remorse. But it also means turning away from that which is offensive to God. It's a repentance of you going in one particular way and you turn completely and you change direction. It involves more than just an emotional response. It moves us into action. True repentance results in change. And I wonder sometimes whether we repent easily without seriously consider what changes need to be made in our lives. In Hosea, it says this, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. And surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." God will come to us. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, what was the people's response? If you go back to Acts 2, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And I think that shows that repentance calls for action. What shall we do about the way we've treated God? What shall I do about the way that I've treated God? Peter gave them the answer. He said, "Repent, let God change your life and receive his forgiveness." If you're forgiven this morning, it's a great thing to know his forgiveness, because that's our God. When John came preaching repent, even the religious leaders were drawn to him and wanted to hear what he had to say. But you know, John didn't please them. He told them to bear fruit that was worthy of repentance. In other words, be willing to change the way you live and God will forgive you and help you. So we have to do something. We have to change. If we want to know forgiveness, we have to come and say, "God, I'm sorry. I am really, really, really sorry for what I've done wrong. And I want to change because I want that life that you give me. I want to know that forgiveness that is complete in you." People call sin a mistake. Sin is an infection that kills the soul. And the only antibiotic for it is the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing. John says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Sin is awful, and only Jesus could do anything about it. He was the only one. This spotless Lamb of God was the only one that could take away our sin on that cross. And I'm glad he didn't stay there, because I'm glad he's alive today. In 1 John 1:5 to 9, it says, "This then is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies or cleanses us from all sin." This is a lovely bit. "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That is God's promise to us, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us. Praise God. Let's repent and turn away from the sin that we've allowed into our lives so that times of refreshing will begin to flow into our lives like cool water. And in this verse, it's the second thing that brings repent. Turning to God brings times of refreshing. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You know, just like Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, so do we sometimes. We don't want to face up to the consequences of our actions. We want to hide away. And you know, there are consequences for sin. I know even in my own life, when I've done something wrong, there is something that happens that's a consequence of that sin. And it takes me far away from God. You know, we can't really hide from God. Jonah tried it. He couldn't do it. But you know, God always knows what's up. And the longer we refuse to return to Him, the longer we will wallow in the sense of guilt and failure. We need to turn to God and say, God, here I am. I'm really, really sorry. Cleanse me, make me new. I want that refreshing. I want to come into your presence again. But, you know, we have to be clear, because alongside that, God loves us beyond what we can comprehend. You know, when, as parents, I presume, when a child or a school teacher, when a child does something wrong, you know, sometimes there's that aspect of, I don't really like them. But you know, God's not like that. Because when you do something wrong, God says, hey, I still love you. And we might fight shy of that. You know, even when we fail and when we sin, God still loves us. He still loves us. I remember when we lived in Blackall Road in Exeter. Mum will tell the story. And Mum said to me, there were some drawings on the wall. Was it down the stairs, Mum? I can't remember where it was. On the back wall. And she said to me, did you do that? And my reply was, what would happen if it was me? What would happen to me? Did I own up, Mum? I did. Did I get a smack for it?
No.
No. And wash it clean. But Mum still loved me. And God is like that. God still loves us. But you know, we really have to come and say, I'm sorry, God. I really want to repent and come before you. Because God doesn't like sin. He can't stand it. He loves the sinner, but he doesn't like the sin. The Bible tells us that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. So if we refuse to turn to God, we can expect some loving discipline to come our way. And you know, I like this saying that God loves me just the way I am, but he loves me too much to let me stay that way. Shall I read that again? God loves me just the way I am, but he loves me too much to let me stay that way. That's our God. That is our great big God. In Malachi 3 verse 7 it says, return to me and I will return to you. And I'm sure a lot of us could say there have been times in our life when we've turned away from God. We found ourselves walking away from God. But you know, it's not that God has left me. It is me that has turned away. I've moved away from him. But just like the prodigal son, the dad is always on the lookout. And he's always looking to welcome you back home. That is our God. I don't know how long mum and dad prayed for my younger brother to come back to God. I remember mum was always looking out for him, always there. Because that's what God did when the son went away. He left the light on. And when the younger son said, I need to go back home, he knew where to go to, because he knew that his father was there with open arms. That is our God. I don't know where you are today, whether you're close to God or whether you're far away from him. I don't know. But I know this, that if you want to return to God, he says, welcome home. Come home. I love you. How many of us are right now are in that place of dryness and barrenness? I can feel my mouth going really dry. I don't know where we are. You might be dry, might be feeling a bit barren, barren, barren. You know, when Jesus met the woman at the well, lovely story. I'm sure most of you know it. Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We need that spiritual water in our lives. It's not just about this physical water. It's that spiritual water that brings pure refreshment. People try and satisfy this thirst in life, dashing all over the place, searching for something that will bring satisfaction to their spiritual thirst. Some find it in, or look for it in alcohol. Some find it in drugs. Some find it in relationships. But Jesus said, he is the living water. And he will quench the thirst that I have, or they have. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Maybe, I don't know, you're holding on to something that you think will satisfy your thirst. Maybe there's something in your life that you think, this is satisfying me. It will for a short time, but it won't for eternity. God really wants to bless us to have that living water. But you know, we can get so attached to things in this life that we're not always willing to release them. There's that I think it's in Jungle Book, I think it is, where the monkey loves the nuts. Is it in Jungle Book? And he puts his hand in this pot to grab the nuts. And as he makes a fist, he can't pull it out of the jar. He can't let go. And all the time that he's doing there, there's this, I don't know, some other animal that wants to kill him. And he's really fighting this. I really want these nuts. Oh, danger. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I want these nuts. They're good for me. And suddenly he's pounced on and he's killed because he will not let go. If he let go, he could release his hand, he'd be safe. And sometimes we're like that. We need to release those things in our life to God so that we can have, that we can live. I want to read you a little story. And it's of a little girl. And it's this. One little girl saved up her pocket money for weeks and weeks. She wanted to buy a pretty plastic pearl necklace she had seen in the shop. At last, she had enough money to buy the necklace. She was so excited, her dad took her to the shop so that she could buy the necklace of her dreams. She brought it home and showed it off with great pride. That night when her dad came to kiss her goodnight, he asked if he could have the necklace. The little girl looked at her dad with a frown and said, "No, it's my necklace." Her dad smiled at her and kissed her and said, "I love you." The next night, the same thing happened. Her dad asked if he could have the necklace. And her response was the same. "No, Dad, I saved and saved and saved and bought this with my own money." Her dad kissed her and said, "I love you. Good night." And on the third night, when her dad went to say goodnight, he found her with big tears streaming down her face. She handed the necklace to her dad and said, "Daddy, you can have it. I don't need it anymore." Her dad smiled and knelt down beside her and pulled her close for a great big daddy hug. Then he took her necklace and slipped it into his pocket. And as he did so, his hand came out with a thin black box with a velvety cover. He opened it and held it to her. Her eyes got as big as saucers as she saw a string of real pearls shining back at her. "Oh, Daddy, thank you. Thank you. If I had known, I would have given you my necklace the first time you asked." Isn't that like us? Ooh. I thought it was a lovely, lovely analogy, a lovely story. But we need to give back to God. So finally, are we willing to let go of those things that we hold dear, that seem important to us? Are we willing to let go the plastic pearls and trust Him to give us something far more valuable? Maybe you're holding on to some things in life that you know are wrong. Resentments. Somebody might have said something against you. Past hurts that you cannot seem to get rid of. Give it to God, and refreshing will come. The Holy Spirit gives a refreshing. Just hand it over to Him. Say, "God, I'm sorry. Here you are. I lay it at your feet." In Acts 2 again, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit brings refreshing. Jesus brings refreshing. But we have to be willing and prepared to receive His refreshing. Are you willing to receive that this morning? Are you in that place where you just want to come and be refreshed? You know, nearly the last verse in the Bible says this: "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Free gift. Thank you, Eric.